So I'm just going to read our scripture portion for today and then turn it over to him. So if you have your bulletin, you could read along there, or you can read along in the screen, or if you have an actual Bible, you can open that up to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm just going to read verse 11 through 22. It says, "So then, okay, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." Friends, this is God's word. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. How y'all doing? All right, so Pastor John, as he said, I am a member here, but I also teach adult Sunday school. So just as a quick shameless plug, 8:45 a.m. every Sunday morning, we study the Word of God, we eat donuts, and you're all invited. So anyway, I am grateful to have the opportunity to just get up here and talk to you about the Word of God. Now, if you've been joining us over the past month or so, you'll know that we've been studying, as Pastor John said, we've been studying Ephesians. And if you were here last week, you'll recall that Pastor John looked at the first half of Ephesians chapter 2. And I think that those 10 verses that we looked at last week are one of the most straightforward and concise summaries of the gospel found anywhere in the Bible. Now, if we were to take Pastor John's sermon, and if we could distill those 10 verses into one sentence, it might sound something like this. We were dead in our sins, but God, in his infinite mercy, he loved us so much that we were made alive by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, this morning we're going to look at the second half of chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 22. Now, these 12 verses, they have a lot of background to them. They are very theologically deep and theologically rich. And I think we could probably spend maybe 7 or 8 weeks just talking about these 12 verses. But Pastor John said I have 35 minutes. So we're not going to spend 7 or 8 weeks. So let's go ahead and dig in. Now, whenever we read the Bible, anytime you're looking through the Bible, it's helpful to understand the historical context. So what's going on at the time the passage was written? Who was it written to? And I know Pastor John has talked about some of this already in the previous weeks, but just to recap, Paul is writing Ephesians, and he's in his prison cell in Rome. And he's writing it as an encouragement to the church, but it's also a reminder of who they were before Christ and who they are now in Christ. So as we begin, I think it makes sense to take this passage, and we're going to split it up into 3 different sections. And that's kind of going to make it easier for us to digest as we go through it. You'll find this actually outlined in your bulletin. So the first section we're going to talk about, it's just 2 verses, verses 11 and 12. And we're going to call this section our life before Christ. So just wanted to give you a little background. I think it's helpful also to have a background on the church in Ephesus. So the church was composed of both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Now the Jews, they were God's chosen people. They were recipients of the Old Testament covenants, and they had a rich and storied religious tradition. But on the other side were the Gentiles. Now, you might be asking, what's a Gentile? Well, a Gentile is everybody who's not a Jew. So the Gentiles, they came from a pagan tradition, a pagan religions. So there was a lingering hostility between the Jews with their rich, storied religious tradition and then the Gentiles. And this goes back hundreds of years. And honestly, they just didn't like each other. So as we come to our passage today, we see that Paul begins to address the problem of this division in the church. And we're going to see that Paul highlights the hostility between these two groups. And keep in mind, these are two groups of Christians that have this hostility. So he calls for them to set aside their differences and unite as one in the faith. So let's start out by reading verse 11. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. Now, does anybody here have a King James version of the Bible? Anybody? Okay, you can be my witness. I won't make you stand up and read it, but you can be my witness that in the King James version, so then is translated therefore. You know, my dad used to tell me when we were reading the Bible together, he would say, son, that's what my dad called me. He would say, son, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to pay attention and ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore? So the word therefore, or so then, points back to a doctrinal truth, and then it explains the significance of what you just read. So we see in Ephesians, Paul has just finished laying out the good news of the gospel in the first 10 verses, and he tells the Gentiles, so then, remember. And the rest of Ephesians 2 encapsulates the transformative power of the gospel. Now, if we look at our text, we see the Gentiles are called the uncircumcised, and the Jews were called the circumcised, because that's a physical manifestation of their religious heritage. The problem is, they use that as a point of pride, and then they would call the Gentiles the uncircumcised. That's not a term of endearment. It's like calling somebody a dog. So this increases the hostility between Jew and Gentile. But I think we all know this kind of animosity, it's not unique. It's not unique in our world. The world's always been divided. We look around today, we see division in communities, division in nations. We even see division in churches. We live in a world where people don't get along. Wherever you find fallen, sinful human beings, you're gonna find people that are divided. All throughout history, we see examples of people dividing and placing themselves into two groups, us and them. The Hatfields and the McCoys. And do we even know what they were arguing about? Like, I read that this big Hatfields and McCoys, it was arguing over a pig. In baseball, it's the Yankees and the Red Sox, or maybe closer to home, it's the Gators and the Seminoles. Go Gators. Well, Paul wants to put an end to this disunity in the church. So we see that first he's going to address the Gentiles, and he's going to remind them of who they were before Christ. And what does he say in verse 11? He tells them to remember. And then notice here that Paul paints a bleak picture of their former condition. In case there was any question as to what their lives used to be like, Paul uses this opportunity to elaborate on what he wrote in the first three verses of this chapter. Pastor John talked about this last week. He told us they were dead in their sins. They were walking in the ways of the world. They were obeying their fleshly desires. And they were by nature children under wrath. Now here in verse 12, he's going to remind them of their desperate condition. So let's read verse 12. It says, at that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, and without God in the world. So Paul's telling them here, look, you can't be causing problems with your fellow Christians when it wasn't that long ago that you were in a hopeless situation. Now, Paul's telling them to remember, and I know that for us, it can be unpleasant to remember. Sometimes when we think about the past, I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's things in our lives, and I'm talking to myself here, we're ashamed of. We regret. We wish we could somehow take back. You know, next week is Memorial Day weekend. It's a time for us to remember. For many of us who lost friends or loved ones in the service of our country, those memories can be painful. And we might be tempted to just push them to the back of our mind and not even think about them. But there's value in remembering. So our country is going to take some time out, and we'll have pool parties. We'll grill lots of meat, all the meat. We're going to grill it all. But we want to remember the past. We want to honor those who gave their lives so that we could have the freedom to live and to work and to play and to worship as we please. So you see, Paul wants the Gentiles to remember. Remember who they were. Remember where they came from. So we see that he points out five different markers that defined their lives before they came to Christ. Now, number one is pretty obvious. They were without Christ. They were without a Messiah. They had no salvation. They had no involvement in God's redemptive plan. And number two, they were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. They were without a nation. Israel had been chosen by God as his people. And we read this in Deuteronomy 14:2, where speaking to the Israelites, it says, "For you are a holy people belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth." But you see, the Gentiles, they didn't belong to the nation of Israel. They were alienated from the Jewish people. Well, number three, they were foreigners. They were strangers to the covenants of promise given to the Jews. Now, we don't have time, again, 35 minutes, we don't have time to get into all the Old Testament covenants, but essentially these covenants were promises between God and the Israelites that promised the coming Messiah. But the Gentiles had no claim to these covenants. Well, number four, Paul tells them that they were completely without hope. You know, when I talk to someone who doesn't believe in God, who thinks that this life, it's all there is, that when we close our eyes, we take our final breath, the lights go out, and it's all over. They have no hope. Well, Paul is telling the Gentiles here, you had no hope. You had no hope for a future, no hope for a Messiah. There was nothing for them to think that someday things might get better. They were completely hopeless. And number five, they were without God. Now, we have to understand that at the time, the Gentiles were polytheists. That means they worshiped many gods. So all these gods that they worshiped wouldn't do them any good, because what were they missing? They were missing the one true God. So they were a people with many gods, but they were godless. Now, the way Paul uses these five descriptors, it's not meant to shame the Gentiles. It's meant to simply underscore the depth of their alienation from God. You know, I truly believe one of the best ways that we as believers can stay humble is to remember. Remember who we were before Christ. You and I were once dead in our sins. We were the walking dead. We were without hope, but God. Paul uses the phrase here, "but now." So let's look at verse 13. It says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And that brings us to the second point in your outline, our transforming Savior. That was an amen. That was an amen for sure. So Paul is telling them they were far away. They were separated from Christ, but God has given them hope. And he's brought them near by the blood of Jesus. For the Ephesian Gentiles, this truth was a radical truth. That they were once excluded from God's blessings. They were despised by the Jews. They were far away from God. But through Christ, they could now be brought into God's family. You know, last month, I don't know if anybody had the opportunity to go with us. We went out to Sand Key Park in Clearwater Beach. And if you were there, you'll know it was a windy and blustery day. It was like a hurricane out there. But we went out there to baptize church members. And, you know, if you've never been, by the way, I encourage you to try to make it out. You know, one of the things that's great is you never know where we're going to go. Sometimes we've been to other churches' baptismals. We've been in the Gulf. We've been in the Bay. We've been on the other side of the Bay. So it's always an adventure. I would encourage you to try to make it. It's really a lot of fun. So anyway, we got to watch 9 people give their testimonies, confess their faith in Christ, and get baptized. So I went back and I watched all 9 testimonies of my brothers and sisters in Christ that were baptized. And I thought it'd be cool to look at real life examples, things that we heard ourselves. And let's look at examples of how Jesus transforms lives. So I picked out some comments from their testimonies, and I just want to take a minute to read them to you. So these are going to be comments of their lives before Christ and then after Christ. So here's before Christ. I didn't really believe in God. Life wasn't fair. God wasn't in my life at all. Sin created a rift between me and God. I was far from God. I was prideful. I was searching for truth. I had no concept of God. I never knew God. And now here's comments after Christ. I'm not alone anymore. He's given me hope. My love for God has been reignited. My life in Christ is wonderful. I have a sense of peace I can't get anywhere else. I am closer to Jesus than ever before. My life is complete. That, my friends, is the wonder-working power of the blood of the Lamb. You know, John Newton, he was the famous slave trader who converted to Christianity and wrote arguably the greatest hymn of all time, Amazing Grace. He said it like this. He said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world, but still, I'm not what I used to be. So back to our text, we see that Paul is emphasizing that their lives have changed because of Jesus. So let's continue reading in verse 14. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. This wall of hostility, it describes a spiritual animosity, between Jews and Gentiles, which separated them. So Bible scholars also believe it's a metaphor for the dividing wall in the Jewish temple. So you see, in the temple, if you guys are familiar with how the temple was set up, there was literally a physical barrier, a dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. You see, the Gentiles, they weren't allowed to enter the inner courts of the Jewish temple. They were restricted to the outer court only. It was called the court of the Gentiles. Now, that outermost courtyard is the only area where non-Jews were allowed, and this exclusion of the Gentiles was so serious, get this, that the wall to the inner courts was inscribed with a warning to all non-Jews that if they crossed into the inner courts, they could be put to death. It was from this outer court that Jesus drove out the money changers in Matthew 21:13, when he said, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. That was the court of the Gentiles. Now, I know, I'm going to date myself here, but when I think of a dividing wall of hostility, there's a vivid picture that comes to my mind. I was a teenager in the 80s. Do the math. There was something called the Cold War. Now, this wasn't an actual war, but it was a time of geopolitical tension between the United States and its allies and the Soviet Union and its allies. And one of the defining hallmarks of the Cold War was the Berlin Wall in East Germany. So if you're not familiar with it, the Berlin Wall was a physical wall that separated the city of Berlin. So it separated East Berlin from West Berlin. And even though West Berlin was controlled by the United States and Great Britain, it sat completely inside communist East Germany. And it was surrounded by a concrete wall. This wall wasn't just a concrete barrier, but it was an ideological representation of the hostility between the free Western world on one side and the communist Eastern Bloc on the other. And then in 1987, the greatest president of my lifetime, Ronald Reagan, he stood at the Brandenburg Gate just a few feet away from the Berlin Wall, and he said, speaking to the president of the Soviet Union, he said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And about 2 years later, the wall came down, the Cold War ended, and the hostility between West and East Germany disappeared, and they were reunited into one country. Well, Paul is telling the Ephesians here, if you want that wall of hostility to come down and you want to live without division, you have to look to Christ, because he is our peace. He's the only one who could tear down the wall of hostility and put an end to the bitterness and the divisiveness that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. The labels that had defined them in the past, whether it was Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, there is no more separation in Christ. We see in Galatians 3, 26 through 28, Paul says this. He says, "For through faith you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. For those of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus." You know, society wants to put us into different classes, right? It's either racial or cultural or ethnic or social status or gender, but they've all been deemed irrelevant by the cross of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that these distinctions don't exist. It simply means they don't matter. Church, we are one in Christ. Don't ever let someone's differences separate you from them. Rather, look past anything that might separate us and recognize that in Christ, we are united, and in Christ, we are one body of believers, all of us, a part of the family of God. Well, Paul goes on here. Let's continue reading in verse 15 and 16. It says, "In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put that hostility to death." So Paul here is talking about the act of reconciliation. The act of reconciliation is basically where two parties are brought from a state of hostility into a state of peace. But something has to take place to achieve that peace. Let me give you an example. So let's say you get into an argument with your significant other. And you say some things that are rude and mean, and maybe they say some things that are rude and mean, and you hurt each other's feelings, and you both walk away upset and angry at each other. You are now in a state of hostility. But in order to move from a state of hostility into a state of peace, reconciliation has to take place. You can't simply ignore that the argument didn't happen. Now, fellas, don't try this at home, but let's just say you walk up to your wife 3 minutes after you get in this big argument and you hurt her feelings and you say, "Honey, what's for dinner?" It's probably not going to go well for you, right? So instead, you need to talk. Pride and resentment need to be set aside. Apologies need to be offered and accepted. And once you've rebuilt that relationship and peace has been restored, you have achieved reconciliation. Now imagine that only one of you were at fault, and yet the person who was completely innocent, they initiated that process of reconciliation. That's what God did through the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19 says that everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. There were two astounding things that happened at the cross. First, there was a horizontal reconciliation where Jesus reconciled man to man. The Jews and the Gentiles were brought together through his sacrificial death. So these two groups of Christians are no longer defined by hostility and divided apart from each other, but instead they're united by their faith in Christ. He destroyed that hostility. But then there was a vertical reconciliation where God reconciled the world to himself. You see, there is a barrier of sin between us and God, and we have a sin debt that has to be paid, and we can't pay it for ourselves. So Paul is emphasizing why this reconciliation had to come through Christ. It's because in his life, he perfectly kept the law. He knew no sin. So it was the plan of the Father that Jesus would become a man, he would live a perfect, sinless life, and he would die in our place so we could be reconciled to him. John MacArthur puts it this way. He said, Jesus went to the cross not because men turned on him, though they did. Jesus went to the cross not because seducing spirits orchestrated the minds of the religious leaders of Judaism to plot his death, though they did. Jesus went to the cross not because an angry mob screamed for his blood, though they did. Jesus went to the cross because God planned it. God purposed it, and God designed it as the absolutely necessary means by which reconciliation could take place. So the question then is, who is eligible for this reconciliation that Paul talks about? Well, he tells us. Let's look at verse 17. It says, he came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. And this actually echoes what we see in Isaiah 57:19, where it says, the Lord says, peace, peace to the one who is far or near, and I will heal him. For the fourth time in our passage, we see the word peace. You know, our world, it's filled with turmoil everywhere we look. You see people scrambling for peace. We talk about police trying to keep peace in the streets. We see UN peacekeepers trying to keep international peace. John Lennon sang the song, Give Peace a Chance. And right now, as we sit here, representatives from the United States, Russia, and Ukraine are desperately trying to come to some sort of peace to end that war. There is turmoil in the Middle East, India, Pakistan, and seemingly every corner of the globe is impacted. But here's the problem. Without Christ, there can be no peace. The New York Times estimates that in the past 3,400 years, there have been only 268 years of complete peace. That's only 8% of recorded history. Peace is elusive. But we see in verse 18 that not only does Jesus bring peace, but it says this, it says that for through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We have peace with God, and we have access to God. Now, if you've ever been to a Tampa Bay Buccaneers game right down the street here in Raymond James Stadium, you'll know that when you enter the stadium, the fans basically have access to one of three sections based on their ticket, right? So one section, it's for the peasants, such as myself. You're up in the third level. You're way away from the field. You can barely see it. How do I know? I've been there. It's hot. You're crammed in these little hard plastic seats. You're surrounded by loud, obnoxious fans, right? It's a tough way to watch a game. It's much better at home. But there's another section. It's called the club section. In the club section, the food is better. The seats are padded. The seats are wider. The fans are more civilized. And when it gets too hot, you just slip inside. There's an air-conditioned area where you can watch the game on TV while you cool down. But there's another section. These are the luxury suites. Now, in the luxury suites, this is how to watch a football game. You're sitting in the comfort of this air-conditioned suite. There's catered food, televisions, clean bathrooms. And it's your own private host who tends to your every need. Now, all three categories of fans, they're sitting in the same stadium. But their positions in the stadium and the access that they have can be dramatically different based on the ticket that they hold. This kind of separation doesn't exist in our relationship with God. And this is the point that Paul is trying to get across to his readers. We all have the same access to God through Christ. There are no first class, second class, or third class sheep in God's kingdom. So through reading his word, through daily prayer, through fellowship with other believers, we can take advantage of this incredible access to God as we draw closer to him. Well, that brings us to the final section. The third section in your outline, we're going to call this our present Christian life. So let's read verses 19 and 20. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. You know, I was reading a story about a lady named Hetty Green. She lived back in the early 1900s. It's an absolutely fascinating story, fascinating woman if you get a chance to look it up. She was known as the richest woman in America. She was also known as the Queen of Wall Street. But she was also in the Guinness Book of World Records as the world's greatest miser. It was said that she never turned on the heat, never used hot water. She was known for wearing a single black dress that she wouldn't replace until it was completely worn out. This is amazing. She would only wash the dirtiest parts of her dresses so she could save money on soap. She was so frugal, the story goes, that when her son's leg got infected and needed medical care, she didn't want to spend the money on the proper medical treatment, and it led to the amputation of his leg. And when she died in 1916, her estimated net worth was between $100 and $200 million. That's the equivalent of around $3 to $5 billion today. This is a woman who did not understand the value of the resources that she has. And I wonder, can we sometimes be like Hetty Green, where we don't really fully understand the riches that we have in Christ? And I'm not talking about money in the bank riches, I'm talking about spiritual wealth. So we see here in Paul says in verse 19, he tells the Ephesians who they are and the riches that they have in Christ. Look at what he says. He says, you're no longer foreigners and strangers. Now, those are terms that describe people who don't belong. They're people who are considered outcasts. But he says that's no longer true about you. You're not in that group anymore. And he makes the point that there are no strangers in God's kingdom. And notice the language Paul uses here to describe who they are in Christ. First, he uses the language of citizenship. He tells them that they now have the privilege of being fellow citizens with the saints. And if you have placed your faith in Christ, you are a citizen. But now the question is, I'm a citizen of what? Well, let's look at Philippians 3:20. It says that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So because of Christ, we are citizens of heaven. We have an exclusive membership in the kingdom of God. Well, second, Paul here uses the language of family. And he tells them they're not just citizens of heaven, but they're members of God's household. This is, I really want you all to get this here. This is incredible. Just let this sink in. The Bible tells us that we are joint heirs with Christ. Let's look at Romans 8, 16 and 17. It says, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. You know, there's a widespread misconception in our world today, you hear it all the time, that everybody, all people are God's children, but that's not true. Don't be deceived. In Ephesians 2:3, Pastor John talked about this last week. Paul says that we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. We were all the same before Christ. We were sinners under the wrath of God, but he has brought all believers into his family under one roof, the same household. And through faith in Christ, we are God's children and we're all family. Well, finally, he says, we're part of a massive construction project, a building that grows into a holy temple. We saw at the end of verse 20, he said that Jesus himself is the cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:6 says, for it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. You know, cornerstones have been used in construction for thousands of years. The cornerstone was the primary stone. It was the very first stone that was set in the foundation of a building. It was generally the largest, most solid stone. And from that one stone, it set the angles and it determined the position of the entire structure. So every other stone in the building had to align with the cornerstone. See, Jesus is our standard of alignment. He sets the firm foundation that will guide our lives. Well, Paul is going to close here, and so are we. In verses 21 and 22, he says this: "In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." This holy temple that Paul is talking about is the church. It's being built even today. It's not a physical building, but it's the body of believers from every tribe and every nation. And we're all being equipped by God's word so the church can continue to be built up. Jesus, the cornerstone, was placed first. Then the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. But it continues today with you and me. Church, it's good for us to remember. Remember where we came from. Remember who we were before Christ. But most importantly, remember what we have now in Christ. As believers, we have been reconciled to a holy God through the cross. And in him, we are united as one. Every Christian sitting in this room is your brother, is your sister. We're all members of the family of God. And as we close this morning, I just want to ask you this. Are you a part of the family of God? Have you been reconciled to God? There's only one way for that reconciliation to take place and to be brought into his family. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." There's nothing you can do to earn your way into God's favor. We are saved by grace, and we are fully dependent on his righteousness. And the only thing that you and me can possibly even bring to the table is our sin. And that sin is a barrier between us and God. The good news is that dividing wall can be torn down by the cross, but we must repent of our sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. He can take every rebellious attitude, every angry word you've ever spoken, every lustful thought that's entered your mind, everything you've ever stolen, every lie you've ever told, every idol you've looked up to, every bit of self-centeredness and every bit of pride, and he can nail it to the cross. Colossians 2:14 says he erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and he's taken it away by nailing it to the cross. And if you're walking around today and you're feeling that burden of sin, of guilt, of shame, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are so grateful for your grace and your mercy that we absolutely don't deserve. When we were far away, you chased after us to reconcile us to you. We are so grateful for that. We're grateful that you have made a way to tear down any barriers that might exist, and we can know true and lasting peace through the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you for just making us members of your household and help us to be a church that is bound together as one family in Christ. And God, I pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, that you would draw them to you, that you would soften their hearts and open their eyes and their minds to the truth and bring them from spiritual darkness into your glorious light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.